Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to open by talking with my friend Andrea Picciotti-Bear, who joins us every week to talk about matters pertaining to law and the faith, or constitution and the faith. And this week, we're starting with the story of Leah Sherebou. She's still a captive 7 years later. Leah was kidnapped along with 109 other schoolgirls in Dapchi in Nigeria. Most of the girls were returned, five were murdered, but the captors have kept Leah because she refused to renounce her Christian faith, and they're threatening to hold her as a slave for life. She was kidnapped by Boko Haram in February of 2018. 8 years later, still in captivity, refusing to renounce her Christian faith. We take for granted the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters across borders are suffering from. And the truth of the matter is that we have it tremendously good in the West, especially here in the United States of America. Most regions where Christianity has to function alongside a pluralistic regime tends to see Christianity being persecuted. And Aid to the Church in Need has produced reports that have proven that a tremendous amount of Christians across the world are facing different levels of persecution. In Nigeria, murders are common. The contrast between what Leah is going through and children of her age here in the United States could not be further from each other. So we need to talk about this. And thankfully, Andrea Picciotti-Bear will help shed light on this matter and also bring about a sense of what we can do to help our brothers and sisters who are suffering across the world. We go on from there to speak with Tyler Blonsky. As a young man, Tyler lived by the bold American proverb, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. He chased adventure, he dreamed big, he lived passionately, but after marriage, kids, and settling into suburban life, he found himself wondering, am I still the grizzly or have I become a teddy bear? Undoubtedly, many men listening to this right now might be asking themselves the same question. What Tyler highlights in his book, Rugged Wisdom for Faithful Dads, is, no, we're living grisly lives when we're fighting for heroic virtue in the daily, transient, mundane operations of life. And then finally, I talk about priests and the need to call upon them in tragic situations of life. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, November 12th. It's the Feast of St. Josephat. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith has declared that alleged apparitions of Jesus in France don't have an authentic divine origin and are therefore not supernatural. In 1972, Madeleine Olmach claimed that Jesus appeared to her in a town near Normandy, requesting the church build a giant, glorious cross near a shrine of reconciliation, and that Jesus announced his imminent return. In its document today, the DDF writing that it's erroneous to compare the glorious cross with the cross of Jerusalem, and that Olmach's claims erroneously portrayed alternative means of salvation. The government shutdown is expected to be over in just a matter of hours as the House is voting on a funding measure this evening. A final vote is set for after 7 p.m. Eastern. More than 100 Catholic parishes and church-affiliated charities in New Orleans are filing for bankruptcy. This will shield them as the Archdiocese settles a bankruptcy case involving clergy sex abuse. The church says nothing is closing, and when it comes to schools, tuition will not go up. Turkey prices will be up 40% this Thanksgiving season over last year, largely thanks to bird flu. The Farm Bureau reporting there were more than 600,000 cases in September and expects that number to grow. As of now, that means turkeys will cost an average of $1.32 a pound. That's up 38 cents from last year. The U.S. Mint is striking its final penny today. President Trump previously announcing plans to retire the coin, which dates back to 1793. According to the Treasury Department, the penny will remain legal tender and retain its value indefinitely, as there are approximately 300 billion pennies still in circulation, which exceeds the amount needed for commerce. From your Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Leah Sheribu is a young Nigerian girl who was kidnapped by Boko Haram militants in February of 2018. Nearly 8 years later, she's still in captivity because she has refused to renounce her Christian faith. Our friend Andrea Pichote-Bear joins us to share more about her story. Andrea is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. You can follow her work at conscience-project.org. Andrea, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marcus. Thank you for having me on. How are you?
I'm very well. And I know I'm not the first, but I'm joyous to be able to share congratulations on the award you recently received from RFI.
No, thank you so much. You know, last week was a whirlwind of excitement for me and for the kids that I have still at home. The Religious Freedom Institute is amazing, and receiving their Religious Freedom Impact Award for 2025 was exceptional, as well as to share the evening with friends and family of the late Ken Starr, who was awarded the Defender of Religious Freedom Award. People may remember him for his role in the Whitewater prosecutions, but he, in addition to that, was just a longtime champion of free speech, religious freedom, and there were just wonderful and touching words that were shared at the gala about the contributions he made to making sure that religious freedom was for everyone everywhere.
Some of the touching words came from your acceptance speech, which I've been blessed to receive a transcript of. And first of all, I want to commend you. Second of all, you highlight an extremely crucial reality about the work and practice of the law, and that is, whether we like it or not, we are all hardwired with a desire for the transcendent, and we shouldn't ignore that.
No, absolutely. And that's something that the founder of the Religious Freedom Institute, Tom Farr, who was in the State Department and was the first kind of person in charge of religion for the State Department, really strikes that often, speaks of that truth often, because many people, especially in our pluralistic America, come from different faith traditions, mm-hmm. but that's just a reminder that God has really built us to be in relationship with Him. With our Creator, and that desire that we all have, and as Catholics we know kind of the Church is the custodian of the plenitude of truth, but the desire to have a personal relationship with God is something that pulls on each and every one of us, and making sure that the government or communities aren't blocking an individual's kind of path towards that relationship, towards that truth, is the goal of religious freedom here at home and abroad.
As a kind of pivoting point from this joyous news to the story of Leah Sheribu, can you please share how we take for granted that even something as innate to us, like religious freedom, is really the heritage of Judeo-Christianity that many other nations simply don't honor?
Yeah, no, it's difficult. And there, you know, are nations that don't have laws on the books that respect religious freedom, religious pluralism. And then there are those that have laws in the books and they're not enforced. And fortunately, we live in a country where we have laws in the books and courts willing to defend those laws. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to have controversies. But in general, there's kind of a shared understanding, and I think it's unique to the American experience. Mm-hmm. Our founders thought that, you know, the republic can only work if there's a moral and a religious people, and so built into the laws that respect. Since our founding, other countries have seen how good it's worked for us. It hasn't been perfect, and there have been times of great religious hostility and religious discrimination, but we're in much better positions than countries like Nigeria, where religious violence is an everyday experience, particularly for minority religions like Christians or, you know, or those that are not violent in the face of radical kind of zealots that are willing to turn to violence against people that don't share their same faith tradition.
We haven't heard the name Leah Sheribu since 2018, or at least we've heard in passing, because we knew the capture, we knew they released many of the girls and kept her. For the sake of our listeners, could you please refresh the memories of this young woman and why she's still being held captive?
Yeah, no, Marcus, this is really important. The issue is name the victims. Name those that have been kidnapped. And the reason why we say their names, why we say Leah Sheribu, is because not only it's important that we know that this is a reality, it's not just a concept, that there is religion-directed, you know, violence against people based on their religion in Nigeria, but there are real people behind it, believers. Leah is one of those. The second reason is speaking her name may get back to her and offer her consolation. And we've heard that for people that have been held captive as political prisoners, people that have been imprisoned because of their religious beliefs, knowing that people are advocating for their cause and seeking their release is a bit of offers a bit of hope in an environment that's very difficult. As you mentioned in your conversation, Leah was only 14 years old when she was abducted by radical Islamic terrorists, along with 109 of her other classmates in a girls' school. And she's been held captive for almost 8 years. While some girls have been released, some have, unfortunately, were killed. Leah is there, and she's being held captive because of her refusal to renounce her Christian belief. And we do know that she's had, at her very young age, already 2 children, while she's been held in captivity. But her parents haven't given up hope for their now 21-year-old daughter. And it's very interesting. I have a girl that's about to turn 14, and I can't even conceive of the pain and suffering that Leah's parents are going through. But their resolve in seeking her release and their hope that they will one day be reunited with their daughter and hopefully their grandchildren is something that I think really only comes from a place of deep and abiding faith in God's mercy, compassion, and God's providence.
The fact of the matter is we are so disengaged and removed geographically from this situation that we're simply not going to connect with it on an emotional level, but we ought to. What can our listeners do to be a little more involved and to provide some kind of solace and maybe even comfort and healing to the situation?
No, absolutely. I mean, our first and greatest weapon is prayer. Right? We need to pray for the end of this violence in Nigeria. We also need to pray for the release of Leah so that she can be reunited with her family, so that she can worship freely, so that she can pursue her dreams, so she can be with her friends and celebrate birthdays like any young woman would want to do. And we also need to continue to, I guess, celebrate the steps that the Trump administration and President Trump is taking to denounce the persecution of Christians. He's designated Nigeria as a country of particular concern, which is a legal definition where there's kind of a consistent disregard for the well-being of people based on their religious identity. And in this case, it's not the Nigerian government that's perpetuating the violence, but they're looking away while non-government Islamic radicals are pursuing this kind of violence. And we need to support the relief organizations, the organizations that are keeping track of what's going on and providing humanitarian aid to those that have been victims of violence. You mentioned before, Aid to the Church in Need is just doing an incredible job in Nigeria and in other hotspots across the world, not only in providing, like I mentioned before, humanitarian aid, but being kind of on the ground to know what's happening, because official channels of communication oftentimes are claiming that there's nothing to see here. And we know that there is something that's very, very painful that is happening, and the world needs to know what's going on.
I agree. Andrea, thank you so much for bringing all of this to the forefront of our attention.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Marcus, and thanks for having me on.
Always a blessing. My guest has been Andrea Picciotti Bear. She is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. And I'm pleased to announce that she recently received RFI's annual award, and it's a recognition of her work. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
A great Bible study leads to an encounter with Jesus Christ that compels you to share your faith with others. This Advent, join Catholics across the country starting November the 5th for Bible Across America, a nationwide 7-week Bible study on Jesus as teacher and Lord, spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, with some of today's leading Catholic voices. Join the nationwide Bible study by visiting stpaulcenter.com/advent.
Hello, I'm Marianne Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Faithful fathers today don't find a tremendous amount of resources for continuing the fight in the day-to-day grind, especially when it comes to resisting the devil that he may flee from not just them, but their families. Joining me to have a conversation about the day-to-day battle that fathers have to engage in, this isn't optional, is Tyler Blonsky. He is the owner of the Minnesota Catholic. He has a bachelor's degree in Christian studies from Hillsdale College and a Master of Divinity degree from Neshota House Theological Seminary. He's also the author of Find Your Fight, Rugged Wisdom for the Faithful Dad Who Refuses to Settle. This is published by Ave Maria Press. Tyler, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Marcus, I'm doing great. It's wonderful to be here.
Well, I'm glad you're here. And I want to thank you for the diligence with which it clearly shows in the way you drafted this book. And we need to begin here with the core of the conversation, which is, I think today's society takes the notion of fatherhood for granted and therefore the spiritual responsibility of fathers for granted as well.
Yes. Yeah. fatherhood is especially... The book is written, Find Your Fight, is written for middle-aged dads who are most likely middle class in middle America, in the middle of everything. And we're often overwhelmed. We're very busy. And it's true, the meaning and purpose of this very peculiar vocation is often overlooked.
And precisely because of this, you know what, let's dive into that a little deeper before we go into the content of the book. Why is it that that vocation and its responsibilities are overlooked today?
You know, I think especially for within the church, not just the culture at large, but within the church, before I had children, I imagined holiness looking fierce and radical. Like a grizzly bear or St. John the Baptist, any of the saints painted in the stained glass windows. And in Find Your Fight, I take some time to just unpack how, except for St. Joseph, there just aren't any statues of dads who are canonized saints. It's not a very common thing. But I make the case that even though a dad driving his kids to soccer practice might look soft in comparison to a missionary to Indonesia or a monk in a distant monastery, or any of the famous saints and martyrs that come to mind, fatherhood truly is a vocation, and even the suburbs can be a place where real saints are made every single day.
Because of this, when you dive into the book proper, you see that you begin very earnestly by talking about the fact that the average father isn't concerned with conquering Mount Everest or, winning the World Boxing Championship. But you talk about Jim Braddock in Cinderella Man. And I fight for milk. The average father wakes up every day, and what should be at the forefront of his mind is fighting for milk.
Yes. Yeah. You look at Jesus in the Gospels, and he's this homeless man.
Mm.
He is not married. He has no children. And many of the apostles, even when they are married, they've temporarily left their families for seasons of traveling with our Lord. And often he seems to be railing against money, making money, seems almost to be against settling down. And we have to be careful because there can be this image that comes to mind of a sort of hippie, anti-establishment Jesus who came to destroy civilization,
mm-hmm.
and that just isn't the case. You don't need to be homeless or radical or a missionary to Mongolia or at least living in the inner city to follow our Lord. All of those can be very worthy callings. But in the chapters of Find Your Fight, I tell the story of how becoming a father forced me to reconsider what holiness and what following Jesus looks like. If marriage is a sacrament, shouldn't this be a real path to holiness and to heaven? And if fatherhood is a vocation, shouldn't everything that goes into it, the making of money, the provision for your family, the keeping the spark alive with your wife, especially through the middle years, getting to your daughter's volleyball game on time, shouldn't all of that also be a real part of the vocation and a real path to not only holiness but evangelization and our fulfillment of the Great Commission? So in Find Your Fight, I just make the case that true righteousness is not always found in climbing distant mountains or epic quests. It often starts with just getting up and mowing your yard.
And that, many people listening right now wouldn't stop to think of it that way. And yet, as you talk about, even in the first few chapters, about men being builders, men being workers, laborers, that's exactly it, the daily incremental grind that yields long-term fruit for the good of the family and their sanctification.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I have a pretty good yard, pretty big yard, and mowing it gives me time to think. And one of the reasons I started writing this book was, I go to Mass on Sundays. We're worshiping the Lord. There's so much room for evangelization and missions around the world. And the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations is ringing in my ears. And yet somehow, in obedience to Christ, I found myself getting married and having kids and doing something that doesn't look extraordinary at all. In fact, if you were to compare my home to anyone else on the street, we look very much the same. We eat the same food, drive the same minivans, walk the same kinds of dogs. What about my life is extraordinary and can be consecrated to Christ? And the answer is all of it.
Mm.
I really think that by leaning into the family, the church has actually done the project of the Great Commission. And it isn't always with crossing the sea and getting on a jet plane. It's for most of us, it begins with having children, putting down roots, and doing the hard work of evangelization where it matters most, which is on the home front, with education and marriage and the home.
Once again, that's really not a concept that we think of, especially as you highlight in the milieu of being American Catholics. And this presents to us certain benefits and luxuries, but also particular philosophical challenges. Please speak to us about that.
You know, in Find Your Fight, I ask a lot of tough questions. I think I'm not a big reader of dad books, and for a few reasons. Many books on the subject are either flying very high, they're an exploration of the virtues, or they get into parenting. And parenting is important, but I think most dads aren't waking up looking for parenting hacks. We wake up and what's ahead of us is actually the responsibility of being a provider, a breadwinner, really fighting to keep that spark alive in our marriage. We want to see our wives smile and be happy. We want our children to be happy. And we're doing it in America. And so a lot of the questions I ask in Find Your Fight are, you know, how can sainthood be suburban? Can you be Catholic and American at the same time? And what I mean is the American dream, is it a distraction from our vocation as Christians? Or is it actually an opportunity and a way to live out the Christian faith? I think every Christian in every time and place has found natural conflicts with the culture and the government and the values, but also some cooperations. And in Find Your Fight, I really want to encourage men to pursue living their Catholic faith right here in America.
Let's pause there, Tyler. My guest is Tyler Blonsky. He's the owner of the Minnesota Catholic and the author, most recently, of Find Your Fight, Rugged Wisdom for the Faithful Dad Who Refuses to Settle. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we?" The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. The land of our Lord and our Lady is calling us. We're heading back to the Holy Land over Christmas break this year. We have the best, most reliable guides and services awaiting us. The holy sites are open, and the local Christians are anxious to see us. Galilee, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem. No crowds, no lines. Hope you can join us.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net. The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
How does the enemy act when a person moves closer to God? St. Ignatius of Loyola writes in the second of the 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, "For then it is proper to the evil spirit to bite, sadden, and place obstacles, disquieting with false reasons, so that the person may not go forward." The enemy bites on a person's thought, causing inner distress, worry, creating anxiety. The enemy's bite unsettles the person. The enemy does not want us to have peace of heart or happiness when we are growing in our service of God. The enemy also brings sadness. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "A sadness with respect to God, to prayer, to the love of others in God, that is, to everything involved in the pursuit of God's will." The enemy also brings obstacles and false reasons that disquiet, disrupting our interior peace.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm talking with Tyler Blonsky, who is the author of this new book from Ave Maria Press, Find Your Fight, Rugged Wisdom for Faithful Dads Who Refuse to Settle. Tyler, I want to pick up where we left off because you had just finished your thought on dads in America that experience particular luxuries but therefore particular struggles. If we can dive deeper also into the unfortunate radical individualism that has become a vestigial holdover, accidental nonetheless, of the American spirit that sometimes makes individual fathers feel like they have to do this fight on their own.
You know, when you hear stories about, so several chapters in Find Your Fight unpack and tell some of the wild and crazy stories of Catholics that immigrated to the United States, especially in the 19th century, not just for the American opportunity, they saw it as an opportunity to live a covenant life together. And I dive into two stories here in the Midwest, one in Milwaukee, and how these early immigrants, even though they were so poor, they banded together and formed parishes in a true sense of like a parish boundary, a whole neighborhood that was an economic powerhouse that sustained them, mutual sustenance and cooperation. And even though they were living in very small shacks, were able to put their pennies together and their talents and build beautiful parishes that are still standing today in Milwaukee. I wonder what has changed where we don't band together and build those kinds of churches anymore. We you know, there's a kind of criticism of we build these castles for ourselves in the suburb, and then these kind of ramshackle parish buildings that won't last more than 50 years. But some of that is cultural. It has more to do with architecture and supply and demand than it does with actual values. I also share the story of Stearns County, Minnesota, where these Catholic dads traveled across the ocean, most of them from Germany, particularly to Stearns County, Minnesota, and they banded together and formed townships and parishes and ripped up the stumps of old trees and moved rocks, started farms, and all of it was centered around their Catholic life and the rich stories of the troubles they faced and how they overcame them together. Individualism is a problem in America, and fatherhood is the solution. Fatherhood is not only just raising children, it's the thousand different civic responsibilities that men are hurtled into because they're dads. If I wasn't a father, my interest in education would be very little. My interest in the future of the community and taxes and government and politics, all of it would be very different if I didn't have children, which suddenly makes me profoundly, personally interested in what's happening, not only in the community at large, but even in my parish. I want my kids to grow up in a thriving, healthy parish. So fatherhood's the solution to individualism, for sure.
Everything that you just listed as the solutions to individualism, ordinary things. And that's another thing you highlight in your book, that within the Catholic worldview, the ordinary ceases to be merely ordinary.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. There are only ordinary things. It's, we tend to think of pursuing Christ in terms of, I don't know, maybe St. Francis, where maybe you've seen the movies about him where he strips naked and scampers into the forest. And it's exciting. It looks amazing. But as a dad, I simply cannot follow St. Francis into the forest. I have to be more like St. Francis's dad. And in the movies, the dad is pictured kind of as a bad guy.
Mm.
He runs a business. He's rich. But think about it. The dad is actually the one who is putting food on the table, not just for him, but for hundreds of other people in the village. He's helping the parish thrive. He has responsibilities. It's easy to demonize the man that has responsibilities and is succeeding at them. He's succeeding in the marketplace. He's succeeding on the home front with his wife and children. It's a kind of a cheap shot to say, we are too materialistic or suburban for the kingdom of God. We should be really looking to someone like St. Francis. But the fact of the matter is, someone needs to raise the children,
mm-hmm.
and someone needs to put the roof on the parish and pay for the vestments and the candlesticks, fund the seminaries, and that's up to the dads. That's what the dads do.
And that's precisely why when we rethink our ordinary life, these ordinary things become a kind of domestic liturgy, and therefore they become kingdom work.
Mm. Yes, yes, yes. Another big theme of Find Your Fight is the years plod on and we all get older. And I think a lot of us, when we're young, in our teenage, in our 20s, we're just so on fire for our faith. We might be doing mission trips. We might be living in the city, living in community with roommates, living with intentionality. And eventually, unless we're called to the priesthood or to religious life, we get married. And somehow you wake up and you're living an ordinary life in the suburbs. You didn't mean it to turn out that way. It's just somehow pursuing Christ led you right back home. And this book is written to encourage middle-aged men that they don't need to go through a midlife crisis. There is something in the routines and the rhythms of being middle-aged with your wife and children and your business and your career. Everything's going. Lean into that because that's freedom. Being in my 40s now has been a huge relief. My 20s were crazy. I don't want to live a teenage dream. My 30s were a very hard climb. And something about my 40s, I just feel like God is opening doors and allowing me to finally be able to put down roots and have the kind of impact I want to have, not just for the community, but I'm hoping for the kingdom of God.
And Tyler, this then raises the question that unfortunately can be overtly secularized, which is, in your 40s right now, you're settling down roots, and so this question of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that sounds like a very secularist perspective until you realize that even in the scriptures, we were made for happiness. We just need to understand that rightly.
Absolutely, yes. There's a movement, it's not very new, about taking your faith back from the American dream. And I really do respect the nobler aspects of it, which would be, we don't want to be materialistic, we don't want to be hedonistic, we don't want to be individualistic, but it's also fundamentally a misunderstanding of the American dream and what I would call the Great Commission or the covenant life of Israel and the church. The whole Old Testament is God teaching his people how to live in covenant with one another and with him. And private property, just to name one example of the American dream and our value, the right to private property. You know, it's very, Marxism is very popular with a lot of Christians today. They feel like it's more of a social justice win than democracy or our great republic. I would just challenge that idea with, if private property is so wrong, why is it in the Ten Commandments so much?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's wrong to covet your neighbor's house, if it's wrong to steal, how can that be wrong if private property is wrong? It really is these first principles of home ownership, putting down roots, digging in the soil, providing for your family, loving your wife. These bonds, these are the bonds that tie us together. And especially in the Old Testament, we can see how this is how we become a city on a hill.
Mm.
This is how we are a light to the nations. Isn't by being itinerant ministers, traveling and begging on the side of the street. There might be a time and place for that, but usually by putting down roots and building homes and raising our babies.
Tyler, this was tremendously joyful for me. Thank you very much for making the time.
Yes, thank you, Marcus. It was a joy to talk with you.
My guest has been Tyler Blonsky, and he's penned this book, Find Your Fight, Rugged Wisdom for Faithful Dads Who Refuse to Settle, from Ave Maria Press. It's a very good read. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
As the new year approaches, it's the perfect time to check off a big resolution early and wrap your family in the gift of security. Planning ahead shows your love in a big way, ensuring your wishes shine through no matter what life brings. At mycatholicwill.com/Ave, you can create your will at no cost from the privacy of your home. The process is straightforward. Go to mycatholicwill.com/AVE and prioritize your family's peace of mind.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org. That's ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org.
How did the first community of believers in Jerusalem pray? The Catholic Catechism tells us that as Christ's disciples were gathered together on the first Pentecost, the Spirit of the promise was poured out on them. They were in one place, devoting themselves to prayer. The Holy Spirit came to teach the church, to recall for her everything Jesus said, and to form her in a life of prayer. The first community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. This sequence is characteristic of church worship founded on apostolic faith, lived in charity, and nourished by the Eucharist. The faithful hear these prayers and read them in the Scriptures and make them their own, particularly the Psalms. Thus, the Holy Spirit keeps the memory of Jesus Christ alive in His church at prayer. He leads her to the fullness of truth. He also inspires new formulations to express the unfathomable mystery of Christ at work in His church. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
When I've had enough. I ask parents, when do you decide to discipline? One of the most common answers is, when I've had enough. If discipline is designed to teach, then we need to discipline before we've had enough. We need to discipline because the behavior's wrong, not because emotionally it's pushed us to our edge. Besides, when you get to when you've had enough, you're much more likely to yell and scream and say things that you have to go to confession for. So, the suggestion is discipline out of principle, not emotion. Principle means because it needs discipline, and I'm going to do it when I'm calm. Emotion means I'm going to be moved to do it just because I'm mad.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In 1952, a Boston newspaper described a priest being lowered upside down into a clay pit to reach a dying man. Only his heels were visible as he murmured the prayers of absolution. It was a small miracle. It was the reflex of a culture that assumed a soul required tending before breath escaped the body. Police and firefighters rarely call priests to accident sites anymore, though. The National Catholic Register has a report on this. Most pastors can recall only one or two such summonses across entire decades, unfortunately. And that absence reveals more about the modern mind than about the clergy themselves. Several historical currents have converged to make the call for a priest a rarity. The first is institutional secularization. Through the mid-20th century, police precincts and parishes often shared the same streets and the same sense of vocation. Officers knew that a dying person needed a priest as urgently as a medic. The priest, in turn, was a steady presence in civic life. He was chaplain and neighbor. Over time, though, privacy laws, liability fears, bureaucratic routines have replaced societal familiarity with overt caution. Dispatchers now follow risk protocols that don't leave a lot of space for the clergy. Mobility has also widened that distance. Neighborhoods are changing constantly. Urban sprawl has left few first responders living where they work. And a parish that once had five priests now has one, stretched thin, administrating hundreds of square miles. Even the most willing responders cannot always locate a priest who is at once running a parish, visiting hospitals, navigating traffic. In that sense, geography is conspiring with sociology to keep grace in transit while lives slip away. Beneath these logistical failures lies a philosophical problem. Modern man is flooded with information, and we've lost the habit of wisdom. So we can summon every fact in seconds, but we don't raise our eyes beyond the material. We don't ponder ideas long enough to think of them deeply. The transcendent has been traded for the technological. In that sense, the last rites appear antiquated because the idea that a sacrament could affect eternity has faded from societal cultural memory. So in that sense, this is an anthropological crisis. Death was once accepted as the great equalizer of all men. Now it's been concealed behind sterile glass. Children seldom see it. Adults outsource death. Families are shielded from their own grief in the name of convenience. The dying are hidden from their kin. And the living avoid the dying out of discomfort. In this new arrangement, a priest is an intrusion, precisely because death itself has been banished from the home and the priest is there because of death. The Christian faith gives us a different vision, though. Scripture teaches that death is both the curse of sin, but also the passage through which human love is purified in the love of God. Suffering and death refine the soul rather than simply punishes life. Modern culture sees pain as a malfunction and death as an obstacle to be overcome. The architects of transhumanism, Sam Altman, Peter Thiel, they pursue longevity and digital immortality with the zeal of medieval alchemists. But for them, technology is salvation, not God. Eternal life becomes a project of indefinite extension, and death is a technical failure. The irony, however, is that the men who claim mastery over nature reveal that they're still afraid that nature rules over them. Disenchantment always follows technological mastery. When mystery departs, ritual collapses. A world that's governed by procedure has forgotten how to pray. The modern accident scene shows us this clearly. We see radios humming, we see cameras recording, cell phones up so that everyone can get their closest reel. Paramedics move with efficiency. Every action fits protocol, but within that choreography, there's no room for a priest anymore. The sacred no longer inhabits the reflexes of that culture because they value precision more than presence. Catechetical erosion has deepened the loss. Many Catholics no longer understand what the anointing accomplishes. or why it must precede death rather than follow it. The sacrament has been confused with psychological comfort. Dr. Greg Popchak, my friend, observes that when he suggests to a client in therapy that they speak with a priest, people often stare at him as if he had said something peculiar. This reflex to seek absolution has been replaced. Today, it's a reflex to only seek self-help and validation. Yes, therapy can heal the mind, but it doesn't reconcile the soul, and the misunderstanding reveals how thoroughly the sacred has been replaced. And the church bears some of that moral burden, if I'm being honest. Scandals have undermined her social credibility. Institutions once trusted for consolation have been clouded with suspicion. Law enforcement agencies are wary of headlines, and they hesitate to involve clergy. The estrangement is growing because of inertia. Repairing it requires tremendous effort, candor, and perseverance. The National Catholic Register, therefore, recounts a lay chaplain in Washington who reached a grieving family within a half hour of a fatal crash, and a Pennsylvania priest who anointed a dying truck driver in the rain, proving that ordination still compels a man to bring Christ to the wounded. Across dioceses, chaplaincy programs are reviving, priests are keeping oil in their cars, lay responders are trained to contact clergy when a Catholic is injured. These moments are not erasing the present trend, but they show that there might be a shift in the current. Beyond these stories, though, the wider church is actually showing signs of renewal. Seminaries are flourishing in Asia and Africa. Eucharistic procession reclaims city streets that were once atheistic and indifferent. Confession lines are lengthening in unexpected parishes. Even the digital wilderness carries voices calling men and women back into the sacraments. The same networks that helped erase transcendence might actually help us transmit the rediscovery of it. But this kind of renewal cannot obscure the diagnosis of the problem. The waning of the culture's sacramental instinct shows a deeper civilizational problem. Liberal modernity built its identity on individual autonomy. It exalted the human self as sovereign and regarded dependence as a form of humiliation. When my personal choice becomes my only virtue, then my mortality is a scandal, and the only remedy is I must die of my own choice. The fear of death grows because it exposes the limit that autonomy will not erase. And so the cultural obsession with prolonging youth, softening funerals, running away from death, disguising aging, this refusal to face death is a refusal to live an honest human life. A society that acknowledges mortality can cultivate virtue, but one that hides from it decays in quiet anxiety. For Christians, the answer to that anxiety is the cross and the empty grave. And the anointing of the sick makes that mystery visible. The oil in the brow of the dying declares that even agony is held within God's hands. A priest at a crash site doesn't perform sentiment. He manifests the truth that Christ has conquered the grave. And the decline of that cultural instinct to call the priest shows how modern culture has lost confidence in the meaning of life itself. So if we want to remediate this issue, families, we ought to keep the parish number visible and teach our children to not only pray for the dying, but learn how to call for the church when tragedy hits the family. Pray for the dying when we hear sirens or pass funeral homes or pass graveyards. Parishes need to renew catechesis on the sacraments and urge the faithful to call early. Give us a hotline. Dioceses ought to sustain round-the-clock call lists and call trees and partnerships with first responders. Police and fire academies ought to integrate chaplaincy training as part of community relations. Culture can be restored, but only by habit, and habit needs to begin by action. The Register's report sounds discouraging, sure, but every generation inherits its own historical amnesia. They must learn faith again in whatever native language of the time. Ours forgets through screens and systems, but the cure is still memory. To remember that the soul is real, that grace works through matter, that death has been conquered by our Lord and Savior. All of that allows us to understand why the priest used to be the first number dialed when disaster struck. My very young daughter was hospitalized recently with viral pneumonia. My bride and I rushed to find a priest. And I mean, we were calling and calling, and boy, did we struggle. It was difficult. But finally, by God's grace, my bride ran into a priest friend of ours, and he came, bringing the sacraments. And in that moment, he surprised us because we didn't know he was coming. In that moment, our panicked anxiety gave way to peace. And since then, we've kept his number close. That instinct to summon grace remains the simplest proof, my friends, that faith is breathing and alive. And the culture needs that from us. Modern man can call for help in seconds, but he rarely calls for the sacraments that will reconcile him to his eternal hope. We possess every fact, including artificial intelligence, and yet we cannot interpret our own mortality and understand the limitation of the human nature. And the loss of that single reflex is revealing the very empty essence of our age. We've mastered matter in some sense, but we've completely forgotten mystery as a culture. And so we keep building machines that predict everything except the meaning of suffering and dying. But even so, as my predecessor Al Kreutzer used to remind us, this kind of historical amnesia is never final. History shows that when humanity grows weary of its own cleverness, it begins to hunger for the transcendent, for a life of grace. So I believe that the calling for priests in culture will return. And perhaps small, but eventually it will become prominent again. I believe it will return when men rediscover that a final blessing, the last rites and the anointing of the sick, are worth more than even a final diagnosis. I believe it will return because the human heart, even buried beneath digital data and noise, is still aware that someone ought to be praying when life is ebbing and slipping away. And somewhere, my friends, our priests are waiting for us. And some of them are driving around. The oil's on the ready. And they're ready to descend once more into the clay for the sake of our eternal salvation. Because at the end of the day, it's the only thing that matters. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.